We've been having this lesson on our conversations with God, our prayer life. Our premise has been, of course, that we cannot have a relationship with someone that we don't talk to on a regular basis. Last week, we focused on listening. We used the 46th Psalm and some others, but that phrase in the 46th Psalm, "Be still and know that I am God," as we talked about listening to how God answers our prayers. Tonight, we're kind of going to follow up on that, I guess. Hang on a second. My clock went crazy. Let me go to a different one. Well, nothing's working. All right. Y'all just going to have to help me remember to hear the bell because I can't get electronics to work. Anyway, tonight we're going to focus again on kind of listening for that answer. But the twist on it this time is that as we listen, sometimes we try to convince God that we have a better plan. So, but God, I have a different idea about that. And if we're talking about that from a scriptural perspective, who might we be talking about, would you think? Who would be the focus of a class like that? Yes, did you say Jonah? Winner, winner, chicken dinner. You got it. That's who we'll be talking about. Because when we look at that, the truth of the matter is that when God answers those prayers, He may not answer them in exactly the way that we expect them to be answered. He might not put us exactly where we think we need to be put. And He might not put us in a situation that is free from discomfort. And certainly Jonah fits the bill on all of those. You know, are there times when God is blessing us, but yet we're still in distress? Do we recognize it, I guess, when that kind of thing happens? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. But you know, when James talks about counting it all joy, then we get put in those kind of situations. We're looking at that situation where we're realizing, well, God has blessed me and it could have been worse. And those kind of situations come up, and certainly that could have been the case with Jonah. So we look at that story tonight. We see a man who's extremely hard-headed. We don't know exactly what the circumstances were as God came to him, but God came to him, and we have him identified as a prophet, and God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to the city of Nineveh and preach." And so he takes that instruction, and if you'll go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah, we'll be looking at it in some detail tonight. But in that first chapter, God says to Jonah, "I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and I want you to preach against it." If you have a New King James, "preach against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, God comes back to Jonah in the third chapter and gives him this charge again, and he words it a little bit differently. So just kind of hold that in the back of your head for right now, and we'll get back to it as what God's instructions were when he talked to Jonah and asked him to go to Nineveh and do that job of preaching. Jonah, of course, does not want to do that. He decides that he can go do his own thing. We know the story with there. He decides to go to Tarshish. And then in the second chapter, he repents. In the third chapter, he gets that charge to go again. But in the fourth chapter, we have a situation where Jonah just kind of cannot get out of his own way and decides to defy God one more time. The place setting in time and space. We remember that the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts after Solomon. We have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom that come into play. That was about 975 BC, give or take a little bit. Last week we talked about Hezekiah, if you recall that, and we were talking about that 46th Psalm, Hezekiah in the context of that 46th Psalm. And Hezekiah reigned somewhere around 715 B.C. to in the late 600 B.C. era. So about 250 years after that split. Jonah's story comes about 75 years, give or take a few, before Hezekiah. So when we look at that situation that he's having with the Assyrians, understand that this issue, I'm talking about Hezekiah had with it, understand that this issue was going on long before Hezekiah became king. Jonah is believed to have lived during the reign of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was a northern king, a northern kingdom king. And he, was somewhere around 800 B.C. when his reign came into effect. And he reigned for about 40 to 50 years. I don't remember exactly what it was. You can see that in 2 Kings chapter 14. If we look at the story of Jonah, what we see is a story that takes place in four parts. The first one, he's the prodigal prophet. The second one, he's the praying prophet. The third one, he's the preaching prophet. And in the last chapter, he's the pouting prophet. Jonah lives in the town of Gath Hepher, which is on the border of the tribe of Zebulun. It's just north and northeast of the city of Nazareth. That map's supposed to have a star on it. Can you see it? I'm struggling to see it. I guess I didn't do it in the right kind of color. Yeah, it is there. Do you guys see it? That's approximately where Jonah lived. I didn't get out the map and do it as a scale and place it at exactly the right spot, but that's in the general area. So you see where God was asking Jonah to go. He was asking him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was in the kingdom of Assyria. And it was about 550 miles or so to the northeast of where Jonah lived. Jonah decided to go down to Joppa, book passage on a ship, and chose to go to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Jonah thought he could run from God. And I know sometimes we think that as well. And we know it's not really possible, but we decide that for some reason we can get out of God's sight. Jonah thought so. And in that particular part of the world at this particular time, that seaport that is listed there on the western coast of Spain was the westernmost part of civilization. What would you see if you went to that port, to that city, and looked to the west? Nothing but water. What's at the edge of that water? Well, in that particular time, in that particular day, those people probably believed, as Columbus did, or whoever it was that actually sailed and discovered America, that what was out there past that horizon? We just drop it off. So when Jonah was trying to go to the opposite end of the world, he was going to probably what he thought, or at least civilization thought, literally was the end of the world as he goes there to Tarshish. 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. Of course, what happens as soon as he gets on the ship? Big storm, lots of wind, lots of waves, a lot of problems. What do they need to do with the ship? The ship is in danger of being lost. And so those that have booked passage and have freight on it, those that are crew members, they're working to get all of that freight off, things that they can jettison in order that they can salvage the ship. Where's Jonah? He's down in the hold or in a berth somewhere below decks, asleep. The captain comes down and he says, "Arise, ye, O sleeper. What are you doing down here? Do you not know what's going on?" Jonah says, "Well, actually, no, I've been asleep. You woke me up. What is happening?" "Well, come on up and see." And so Jonah goes up to the deck. What does he find? A terrible storm, waves going everywhere. the ship being in danger of being lost, the crew's working on all that. Jonah himself starts to figure out, I'm the reason for this. After Jonah gets up top, the crew cast lots to see whose fault it is. And who do the lots fall upon? Now, Scripture also says that Jonah had told them he was fleeing God. So my guess is when he goes through customs and he's getting on the boat and they say, what's your trip for, business or pleasure? He says, no, I'm fleeing God. He told them that. They cast lots. The lots fall on him. They start to figure out, this is not the guy we need to have on this boat. But give them credit. When Jonah said, throw me overboard, did they immediately go do it? And why not? They recognized that if it was Jonah's fault and this God that he was trying to flee from was doing all the things that were happening outside that boat, that it might not be a good thing if they threw that guy overboard just in case he wasn't the problem. So kudos to them for that. They also become Jonah's first converts on this little thing. We'll see that in a second too. But Jonah convinces them and he says, throw me overboard, and they do. What happens immediately after they throw him overboard? The wind stop, the waves stop, everything gets peaceful, everything ceases. What do? The crew, by the way. What does the first chapter say the crew did? They got together and said, this must be the real God. And they offered a sacrifice to him. And so even though Jonah wasn't there to see it, he had his first converts here. And the lesson that he preached wasn't really a lesson other than throw me overboard. But it made a difference to those people that were on the boat. And so now we get to the second chapter. And I want us to take out our scripture. And I want us to kind of understand some things about what has happened here. First of all, we're going to read this prayer in just a second. But I want us to think back to last week's lesson for just a minute, because Hezekiah was king in Jerusalem. These Assyrians had already taken out the northern kingdom of Israel. They had killed or captured many of those Israelites. They had wiped out at least or almost 50 cities in the southern kingdom of Judah. And they were camped outside of Jerusalem waiting to do the same thing to Hezekiah. Do you remember what the circumstances were? They sent Hezekiah a letter. And the letter said, look, paraphrased, short version, the letter said, you need to let us come on over the wall, because if we have to force our way in, you're not going to like the results. Because we're going to take your life, take all your stuff. Those of you that are left, we're going to take you way into captivity. Jonah spread that letter before God, and God answered him and helped Jonah in that circumstance. God defended his people. We need to understand that these are the same people that Hezekiah was dealing with. And long before God killed 185,000 of those soldiers that were outside the wall seeking to destroy Jerusalem, he tried to save them. God sent a preacher to them, and he tried to save them. Were these people Jews, by the way? And no, they were not. You see, God loves all mankind, and he wants to see them saved. God, our Creator, has the right to take measures that he feels are necessary to punish evil. And there is a lesson here, a big one. And that is that God is going to do that, whether in this life or the next. But we can't avoid it. He has that right, and he's going to do it. Salvation is not possible without God. Salvation always includes genuine repentance. And that's something else that's important about this tonight. Even though Jonah could not see it, He was supposed to go to Nineveh and he was supposed to preach. He did do it. They repented. And God recognized it as genuine repentance. And then last thing is, this storyline is about a prophet named Jonah and a big fish. But there is significant foreshadowing here, obviously, about Jesus being in the tomb for 3 days and then being resurrected. All right, let's look at chapter 2. Jonah, in the belly of the big fish, we learn that in the last part of the first chapter, offers this prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Even as Jonah was sinking, do you see what's happening? Jonah is looking to God. Out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of the big fish. Do you think it was a comfortable place, by the way, in the belly of that big fish? I wouldn't think so. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas and the floods that surrounded me. All your billows and all your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. What is Jonah saying he recognized was happening to him? He's dying. He's drowning. He's going to the bottom and he knows it. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. All right, sidebar real quick. This is for free. I'm not charging you for this part. This is just extra. If you got a pen, write in your Bible. This is a really good verse right here to talk to those people about when somebody says they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe it's God's Word, they don't believe it's inspired. It's just another book. It's just another story. What is Jonah describing here that he saw? The moorings are the bottom of the mountains that exist that are under the ocean. Do you know when mankind figured out that there were mountains under the sea? It's a relatively new, I say relatively new, discovery. It was in the 1800s that we figured out that there were shipping lanes between these mountains that were in the ocean that ships could traverse more easily. And so we have something, much like all those questions that we looked at in the book of Job, the rhetorical questions that God asked Job, that point out these truths, in this particular case, conservatively, 2,500 years before man figured it out. That's significant. Like I said, that's for free. I'm not charging for that. Just write it down, make a note, use it sometimes. It'll come back to you, and it'll be good advice. Or, I mean, it'll be a good discussion that you'll be able to have because of it. Jonah went down to the moorings of those mountains. There's Jonah. He's sinking down to the bottom. You know that he thinks, this is it, by the way. I'm going to die here. And then he looks up, perhaps, and he sees a big fish. Do you think that maybe Jonah says, God, isn't it enough that I'm drowning? Do you have to send that big fish to eat me? And that big fish opens his mouth and swallows Jonah whole. You see, God was protecting Jonah, even though Jonah didn't recognize it, perhaps, at that particular moment in time. Does God protect us as well? Even in circumstances that we think are uncomfortable, even in things that we don't think are to our benefit, and yet God is there with us. Something to think about Jonah being in that belly of that big fish. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I always have thought that was kind of a funny thing, too. You know, God had the ability just to put Jonah in the big fish. God had the ability to take Jonah out of the big fish. But it didn't happen that way. Jonah had to be swallowed by that fish, and he had to go through and into that stomach. When he came back out, he went out of the fish in the same way that he came in the fish. Again, that same point, that even when we think it couldn't get much worse, it could have, couldn't it? And God was there and protected him. So now we get to chapter 3. We've had a prayer. Jonah has been spit up on the dry land. God comes back to Jonah and he says, Jonah, I want you to go preach to. Now in the first chapter, how did God put it? Jonah, and this is New King James. By the way, the word here, preach, is the same word in both cases, same root word. But as many words have multiple definitions and different grades of and different variations of, different levels of. In the very first chapter, God says to Jonah, I want you to go preach against Nineveh, that great city of the east, whose wickedness has come before me. Now in chapter 3, God says, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Now, is there a difference, or am I just kind of stretching for a point? I'm not really sure. But maybe, and we still haven't kind of addressed what it was that Jonah had that was such an issue with him regarding this request, about why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. But it's almost as though God is saying to him, you know, I underestimated you the first time when I said go preach against them, and perhaps I gave you the wrong idea, Jonah. I want you to go preach to them. Is there a slight and subtle difference between the two? There could be. And I'm not sure that's exactly what's happening here, but I thought it was interesting because the more I read it, the more I thought about it, about just that simple attitude. And I want to ask the question, by the way, and I think this is probably a good place to ask it. Can you give me some reasons why Jonah had this attitude? Talk to me for a minute. Think about why would Jonah go to God in such a belligerent way, in such an obvious, in your face, no, I'm not doing this way? What was Jonah's issue? Wait. I didn't expect everybody to answer all at the same time. Hold on. What? Hold on. Wait. Wait, wait. Right here. All right, Jonah knew that God would forgive them, and Jonah did not want them to be forgiven. That's certainly a possibility. Lonnie. Okay, Lonnie says Jonah could have been afraid for himself. He's going into the most powerful world power. I realize I used power twice. Just ignore that part. Of the day, and it could be that he feared for his life when he went in because he was going to preach. By the way, you're going to die here if you don't straighten up. It could be the end of it. All right, now to the back. I don't know who was talking in the back. Well, Eva, you're right. They were. Why would Jonah not want to talk to wicked people? Why would Jonah not want to preach to wicked people? Phil said he might have been waiting for them just to get exactly what they deserved. What did they deserve? Phil says they deserve destruction. What else do they deserve? Forgiveness. Salvation. Darren? Let me see if I can put that in a couple of short sentences. Jonah struggled with who they were. We all have difficulty being patient with people from time to time. And if I can kind of go the next step with you, Jonah might have thought they just didn't deserve that salvation. John. John, Jonah, they both start with J's. All right.
You know, I think John was prejudiced because they were different peoples.
Okay.
I think because they were different people, they weren't the same as Jonah.
All right. They weren't his people.
That's right.
All right. It's possible, all of this is possible, by the way. It's also possible that Jonah might have seen some of his family members killed by the Assyrians and had a personal axe to grind. Do we do the same thing sometimes, by the way? Do we make an assessment in our head that because somebody is different or because somebody doesn't look the right way or because somebody's been mean and ugly to me that they don't deserve God's word? Be careful when we say that, right? But I think we do. So there are times, and maybe we say it like this, well, they wouldn't get it anyway. We need to be careful about that, right? Because what did God do first? Before, and if you read the book of Nahum, which comes later, Assyria gets what they deserved, Phil, to put it in Phil's way. They get overthrown later. You can only have so much evil. Remember, God does punish it, and eventually God gets fed up. And he's going to fix it. And he does. But do we ever sometimes just think to ourselves, well, the word would be wasted if I tried to talk to that particular person about this because they're not going to listen to me anyway. Yeah. Here's how I'm going to translate what Ophelia just said. Do not underestimate God. Do not take in a position that we are God. And Jonah's doing that. When he says, God, I'm just not going to go there and do what it is that you want me to do. By the way, in general terms, did the Jews feel that way about the Gentiles? What about Peter himself? Peter saw a vision, right? There was a sheet let down from heaven. There was all kinds of clean and unclean in it. God says what I've considered, don't worry about that anymore. That's the old way. You need to go see Cornelius. He does. He converts Cornelius. You would think Peter would understand, right? But yet in Galatians, as a matter of fact, we read it just a couple of, last week, I think. It was in our daily reading. Paul took Peter to task, did he not? Because Peter, yep, I'm with you Gentiles, thumbs up, you're my people, until the other Jews would come around, and then Peter would kind of step back behind the wall and say, well, I'm not so sure about that, don't know. And Paul took Peter to task. This is actually nothing new, I guess, that Jonah is doing. Chapter 4. Well, no, I'm sorry, chapter 3. Hadn't gotten to chapter 4 yet. I'm running ahead of myself. So Jonah goes. Jonah preaches. And Jonah preaches an 8-word sermon. By the way, when was the last time you heard an 8-word sermon? And that 8-word sermon has 4 points. Think about it. Jonah goes in there and he says, it's verse chapter. No. We get till 5 after for the first bell and 10 after for the second. So just undo that bell. In third chapter, chapter 4, or I'll tell you what, here's how we can do it. Second bell gets 10 more minutes, not 5. Okay? All right, chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it, 8 words. Nineveh's a pretty big place. We've uncovered a lot of Nineveh, archaeologists have. It's about 1,800 acres, laid out in a triangle type shape, 3 days' journey across it. 3 days he's going to preach He's going to preach 8 words that were given. Repent, because you're going to be destroyed. What a sermon. How many converts does he get out of that, by the way? How many people respond to Jonah's invitation? Now, it's estimated there were about 170,000 people that lived there. That's archaeologist estimates. There's a scripture in chapter 4 that talks about 120,000 who did not know their left from their right. And if that's talking about children, then it was more than 170,000 people that lived in Nineveh. It might have been talking, by the way, that scripture might have been talking about just their spiritual awareness as well, okay? But Jonah preaches that sermon, and he gets 100,000 plus answers to the invitation. You would think that Jonah would be ecstatic about that, right? Is that the case? And he's not. I just don't get it sometimes. I don't completely understand it, but that's the point of the lesson. The king repented. The king ordered sackcloth and ashes, and the animals fasted. Do you think those animals knew what was happening? But the king ordered the people, don't feed the animals just in case the Lord, you know, so the Lord will see that we're sincere with this and won't bring this destruction upon us. And God did see it. And God recognized it was genuine, and he spared them. And at the last part of chapter 3, it says very clearly, God forgave them or spared them with what it was that he was going to do, which was to destroy them. Jonah's reaction in chapter 4 is, God, I told you so. Why did you do this? This is why I refused this assignment to begin with. Because I knew that you were going to let them off the hook. This is what makes me think, by the way, in chapter 4, that Jonah had some kind of personal axe to grind with the Assyrians, that perhaps some of his family had been killed in a brutal sort of way from these people. Because this is just under his skin and he cannot get past it. And we know that he goes outside the city and he sits there and he watches what's going on for a length of time. And I get the idea that when he's doing that, he's looking to see, I know God's going to change his mind and I'm going to be here and I'm going to see it when it happens. Because they can't hold that repentance thing together forever. And in fact, they didn't. But you know, they're going to slip up and God's going to reverse his decision and he's going to destroy that city and I'm going to be here to see it. That's what it looks to me like he's saying when he's sitting outside that city. But you know, he goes outside the city and he prepares himself a little place. Right? So that he can watch the activity to get himself out of the sun. And God causes a plant to grow up. And that plant gives him shade. That night, God sends a worm to eat that plant. And that plant dies. And he doesn't have any more shade. And the next day, the sun beat on his head. And God sends what he describes as a vehement east wind to blow. And he gets to the point where he's about to faint. And God says to him, well, you know, you had pity on that plant. You didn't plant the plant. You didn't tend the plant. Why can't I have pity on the Ninevites? Jonah doesn't get it for whatever reason. He just doesn't understand it. You know, this lesson series is about prayer. And I want us to kind of think about this as we close out this lesson tonight about the place that prayer has in our lives and our faith. And sometimes we just simply, very simply, have to get out of our own way. when it comes to dealing with God and going to God in our prayers and asking God to help us lead a life of faithful Christian servanthood, because we can be our own worst enemies. Do we, from time to time, go to God, ask and answer our own prayers? I know that I've been guilty of that, because I have decided the best way is to fix whatever this issue is, and that's what I'm going to go to God with, not to ask God to help me, but to convince God that my way's right. Do you see that in Jonah? Turn to James chapter 4. I want us to be able to kind of bring this back to this discussion, to be able to tie all this together tonight. James chapter 4, in the first four verses, this is James talking to us about prayer, among a couple of other things. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that a friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In those four verses, the pronoun you or your is used 13 times. James is making it clear where the problem is. The problem is right here. You know, some of you may remember the old cartoon character Pogo. There was a cartoon where he paraphrased Winston Churchill and he says, "I have found the enemy and it is us." That's kind of the way we are here, or can be. And that looks like the way that Jonah was as well. We must let God speak to us. We must accept His will, whether we think it's the right thing or not. We must understand that God has the right to answer our prayers in a way that He sees fit, and we must believe that when He does it, He takes into consideration what is best for us. I don't think Jonah probably thought that when he was on the way to the bottom of the ocean and he saw that big fish coming at him with his mouth open. But yet, God reaches out and just like God reached out and saved him, God will do exactly the same thing to us. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about going to the throne of God, or the throne of grace, with boldness. James talks about asking or not having because you don't ask, but then when you do ask, you ask wrongly. We can talk to God and we can bare our souls, but there is a line that we cannot cross, and that line that we cannot cross is recognizing that God is God, and that He is going to, having faith that He's going to take care of us, and that we do not have to do it for Him. And that's the lesson that Jonah actually was not able to understand. We must not ever treat our prayer time as something to do only when we are in distress. There are times when God's going to answer our prayers, and we're still going to be in discomfort. We just need to understand that the alternative might have been worse. But the only way that we can get there is to go to God on a regular and recurring basis and develop that relationship with Him now. Thank you guys for giving me those 10 extra minutes. I better just quit and not ask if there's any comments, since I'm already 30 seconds past it. Appreciate it. See you in 3 weeks. Thank you.